And we begin in Hosea chapter 6. It's a book we're working through. But we've started in Hosea chapter 5, and then we move into chapter 6. Ephraim here represents the whole of God's people, okay? When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria, sent to the great king for help. But he's not able to cure you. Not able to heal your sores, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I'll carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I'll go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. And that's the point. In their misery, they're going to seek God. And they'll say this, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He'll come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? For your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They are unfaithful to me there. And, well, it goes on. I think we'll stop there, because I just want to go back to the story, which is this. If you're following the story, it's Hosea is the prophet, and his wife was unfaithful to him. In fact, his wife left him and went and became a prostitute. And after years, She was so old and so run down that she couldn't earn a living, so she became a slave. And Hosea is sent to the slave market to buy his wife back as a slave. In fact, she's so broken down, she's going at half price. And he goes and he buys his wife back as a slave. And he takes her home. And he gives her new clothes and he washes her and she becomes his wife again. And God says, listen, that's what it's like with you and me. You have walked away from me. You've been unfaithful to me. You've walked away from God. And you've made a mess of your life. But I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to bring you back to myself because I love you. I never stopped loving you, even when you were disobedient. Even when you turned your back on me, I never stopped loving you. I've called you back. And I'm going to carry on loving you until you come back to me. That's the story of the book, of God's love for you. He cares about you. Doesn't matter how much you turn your back on him and walk away. He continues to love you. And in this passage, he talks about the attitude that people have to him. He's kind of waited and waited, just like Hosea waited for year after year for his wife to come back, and she didn't. He had to go looking for her and bring her back, had to buy her back. And in the same way that God's been waiting for you all through your life to turn to him, to come to him, to know him, he's been waiting for you to turn to him, because he wants you to know he's there. He wants you to know he cares about you. And he waits, and he waits, and he will pay whatever it costs to win you back to him. In fact, the rest of the Bible tells us what that cost is. That cost is for him to send his own son into the world to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. That's what it costs God to win you and me back to him. And God says, I'll wait as long as it takes. I will never stop waiting. I will never stop hoping that you will turn back to me. I'll never stop wanting you to turn to me and come back to me and be loved by me. That's what he says. And in this passage, he said that I will wait for you. You're guilty. You're kind of waiting to come back. I'm going to wait until you realize what it takes. I was 18 before I got serious with God. And in fact, it was in my first term at university that I decided to ask Jesus into my heart, into my life. And I did. And he came into my life, came into my heart. And it was great. And for 3-4 months, I was just having a great time with God. God was wonderful. God was kind. And I was enjoying God. About 3 months into that, I suddenly realized how God saw me. And saw all the wrong things I'd be doing. All the stuff that was in my life. All the bad stuff that was in my heart and in my life. And as I saw how God sees me, I ended up literally shaking as I sat in prayer. I was shaking because I realized that my life was all wrong. I'd got everything wrong in my life. I was 18 years of age and I'd done so many things wrong in my life already. My life had been going in the wrong direction. And at that moment, I realized that God loved me. Despite all the stuff that there was in my heart, in my life, God loved me. And he would go on loving me. And he'd never get tired of just bringing me back to himself, giving me chance to put my life right with him. And the years have gone by, I'm much older, but I can still remember that feeling and that sense of sitting in God's presence and knowing that I'd done wrong. And what's interesting is that I'm so grateful to God for that experience. It's a wonderful experience to know God's love and God's grace. And so the people return, and if you turn to chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, of Hosea, we see the people say, it seems great when you hear it. Can we have verses 1 to 3 on the screen, please? And it sounds great. They say, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he'll heal us. He's injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He'll come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. And the verses are great, aren't they? You return to God. You come back to God. You discover God in your life. What a difference that makes. How good it is to know God. I can imagine not knowing God. It's like going through your life with your eyes shut, not realizing the power of and the strength of God's love there in your life. And it can be so different. And that's what they say. We'll come back to God. They're a bit being optimistic. They think it's all going to be easy. They think all the things they've done wrong are just going to disappear. And there's going to be no consequences. There are going to be consequences. They're going to have to work that through. But what they're saying is right. They're saying, let's persevere. Let's go on to know God. Because they realize that when they're not walking with God, then things are going seriously wrong in their life. That's when things start to go wrong. That's when they wake up in the morning feeling bad about themselves. That's when they wake up in the morning wishing they were dead. That's when they wake up in the morning crying. That's when they wake up in the morning can't remember what they did the night before. That's when they realize the mess they made of things. Everything that could have been in their life isn't there anymore. They've lost opportunity after opportunity, chance after chance in life. And they realize that's because they haven't had God. If they had God guiding them, it would have been different. Their life would have been so much better. And so they're saying, you know what? Okay, let's turn back to God. Let's come back to him. And they do this for 3 days. And for three whole days, and here I think Hosea is getting a bit sarcastic. Because for 3 days, the people say, yeah, let's come back to God. Let's get to know God in our lives. Let's really look for God. Let's find God in our life. But after 3 days, they get tired and they just kind of drift back. They miss what God's going to do for them. And they say great things. He'll come to us as surely as the sun appears, as surely as the rain comes down. In Bangla, that's a pretty sure thing, that the rain will come down. And they're saying God will come to us. But they're being shallow. They're half-hearted. They're dabbling with God. They're kind of thinking about it. And one of the things we try and do on the Alpha course is just to give people time over 3 months, not 3 days, to think about God. We watch videos and we sit around in groups and there's no pressure. And we talk about God and how God can come into your life and what it means. And you're free to ask questions. You're free to come to the Alpha course with your doubts and say, well, what is it that God wants for me? How can I know God? How can I discover God in my life? How can I wake up in the morning and not feel bad about myself? How can I do that? And so we give people time to decide for themselves if this is what they want. They want to seek God and they want to find him. We give plenty of opportunity to people to ask questions, but we give people opportunity as well to pray and to seek God and to come to know him. And we get these sort of comeback from God in verse 4. And if we could have verse 4 on the screen. And God sees the people. And they're coming back to him and they're saying, yeah, let's pray, let's have some prayer meetings, let's find God. And he said, you know what, that would be great, that's good, I want you to come back to me. But what can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. And if you ever had that experience, you woke up in the morning, there's a mist. But you know that as the sun gets up, that mist is just going to evaporate. And God's saying, you know what, you say you want to come back to me, but the trouble is, you really just don't follow it up. You seek me for 3 days, but by the fourth day you're tired and you're worried about other things and there are other things on your mind, you just drift away. Your love is like the morning mist. He's not impressed by their desire to know him. He's not impressed by their religion either in verse 6. They're very religious and they're going to the temple every day and they're sacrificing. He said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. He said, your religion, it's all talk. It's all show. But really, it's not in the heart. And God knows that. He knows what's in their heart. He says, look, you're faking it. This isn't real. You need to get real with me because I have so much to give you. I have so much to help you with, so much blessing in your life. I was one of my favorite authors. She died a while back, but her name was Catherine Marshall. And Catherine was an interesting person. She's American, and she married a Scotsman, a guy called Peter Marshall. And he was a minister, a Presbyterian minister, and he was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate or Congress, I can't remember which one. And he was a very fine man, a very good writer, a very good preacher. And he died of a heart attack at quite a young age. And Catherine had a son by Peter, her husband. And then a few years later, she married a guy called Leonard, who already had two or three children of his own. And she became a stepmother to Leonard's children. And she became a Christian writer and speaker, and a very, very good one she was. But she had a daughter called Linda. And Linda rebelled against the stepmother. It's not that Catherine did. I mean, it's hard enough to be a stepmother, isn't it? And you make mistakes all the time if you're a parent. But Catherine tried, but Linda decided that she was blessed because her own mother had died. And she just kind of took out her anger on Catherine and her father. And as teenage years went on, she became more and more rebellious. And you have the usual extreme teenagerism, as Kaylee's testimony was on the video we saw just a few moments ago. And Linda began to drift away from the home and to argue with her parents a lot and just go rebellious and do all kinds of stuff that teenagers do, but doesn't do them any good. And she began to have problems, and there'd be times she'd calm down a bit and she'd talk with Leonard and with Catherine, but things just kind of went wrong. And then she went to college, and she just walked away from God, and she walked away from the family, and things went wrong. And she began to do an awful lot of stuff in her life that was damaging and hurtful to herself. And then the family had a crisis. By this time, Catherine's son had married, and they had a baby daughter called Amy. But Amy was born with severe liver, kidney, and brain damage. And the family gathered around to pray for this child that was just fighting for its life. And they didn't know how to pray, and they said, let's get together, let's just pray anyway. So they called Linda on the phone. And Linda had stopped praying a long time ago. Linda was a long way from God. They said, look, Amy's born, but she's probably not going to live. Would you come home and pray with us, please? And she said, yeah, I'll come home and pray. And something in the situation of her step niece, wouldn't it? Just kind of got to Linda's heart. So she got on the bus and came home to pray with her family. And this is what she said. She came up to pray. One afternoon, she writes, after my arrival with the family, I was about to take a shower. A particular moment is crystallized forever for me, she says. I had one foot on the bathroom rug, the other in the shower stall. That instant, like a bolt, the realization hit me that one foot in and one foot out was an accurate representation of my life. Several times, I'd gone through the motions of committing my life to God, yet I did not have an obedient heart. I was living in outright rebellion against him. I sensed that this was the moment to decide for him or against him. There could no longer be any middle ground. Standing there, I carefully weighed what choosing the Lord's side would cost me. Obviously, some things in my life would have to go, but I was tired of living in two worlds and not enjoying either. Desperately, I longed for his peace in my heart. I took a deep breath and said aloud, I choose you, Lord. Then I got in the shower, and that shower was my true baptism. And Linda came back to God, came back to her family, and her life got on track again. But I just love the way that she kind of represents what God feels about his people in this passage. One foot in, one foot out there. They're kind of there and not there. They're physically present, but not spiritually and emotionally present. They're talking about God, but not really seeking him. And at that moment, she came back to him. And that sort of repentance and revival go hand in hand. I love the story about an event in Canada. It began when two brothers who'd been arguing made peace with themselves. They're both ministers, been arguing for years, made friends, began working together. And as they preached together, people just began flocking into the church and looking for God and finding God, believing in Jesus. And people were just flocking in. And what happened was remarkable, because they were preaching about putting your life straight and being honest and putting your life back on the right track. And the interesting thing is this. They began to go back to the shops where they'd stolen. They'd been shoplifting. People began to go back to the shop and said, listen, I stole a dress from the shop and it was £20. This is the £20 I owe you. Hey, look, I stole a pair of shoes from your shop. They're £40 or dollars. It would have been, here's the $40. And they just began going on, going back to the shops to pay for stuff they'd stolen. In fact, the shops were so impressed, the shops got, they said, tell you what, we'll pay for the advertising for your church. So the shops put up great advertising boards for people to go to this church, because it was worth it, because the people were just finding God and coming back to God and putting their life straight. Derek Kidner's great Bible commentator, he said this, a relationship of mere emotion and sensationalism is the most terrible of all curses that can come upon any people. The absence of reality is bad enough, but the aggravation of pretense is a deadly sin. And they've been pretending for so long in their life. And God's saying, come back and be real. What I want is for you to come back and be real and be honest. Because you'll find me if you seek me. You'll come to know me if that's your heart. Because I will never stop loving you.